Let us turn in the Word of God to the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations, you can find that right after the Book of Jeremiah, the prophet. The Book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And we will read from verses 22 to 41. Lamentations 3, 22 to 41. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Thus far the reading of the holy and infallible Scriptures. We gather again, beloved congregation, in the house of God for a preparatory message. And certainly every one of us brings into this sanctuary something. One might be bowed down in grief, another with deep sorrow and loss, another perhaps with long-standing concerns or worries. Another perhaps feels loaded down with sin, struggling with disease, with fatigue, with handicaps, and all sorts of things. And truly, congregation, it may be that one cross is heavier for a person than another. One perhaps is given more strength by the Lord to bear his burdens than another. But can it be said that any of us come to the house of God carefree? That there is really nothing in our life, nothing on the horizon of our consciousness that doesn't concern or perhaps in some way burden us. And truly, because we live in a fallen world, and because we are fallen creatures, then troubles and disappointments and sorrows of all kinds, they naturally, we can say, naturally attend our way. Whatever it may be, whether it's our sins or whether it's the sins of others committed against us, it seems we can never quite, in this life, on this side of glory, never quite put away sin and put away the consequences of sin. Well, we are called, as we said, to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Sunday, or next Lord's Day. Preparatory seasons are always good times for us congregation, not just for the Lord's Supper, but these periodic times, and we are called to self-examination, are good for us in many ways. They're good for us not only to examine who we are and where we stand and, quite frankly, where we're going, but it's also a marvelous opportunity in light of our need, in light of our ongoing struggle with indwelling sin. It is a wondrous opportunity to re-establish our understanding of the grace and goodness of God, to be refreshed and renewed as we look to the Lord our God out of the midst of our trials and afflictions. Afflictions, quite frankly, are one way that God, may I say, accelerates the process of self-examination. And in a marvelously wise way, afflictions can propel us, as it were, into the hands of our dear Father in heaven. And so let us consider the connection, shall we, between affliction and self-examination a little more carefully. And we're going to do so this morning from the book of Scripture that we read, Lamentations chapter 3, and focus particularly on the verses 39 to 41. Lamentations 3, 39 to 41. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord, and lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We want to consider then self-examination, as our fathers used to call it, under the rod, under affliction. In the first place, we want to consider the call of affliction. Have we ever considered our afflictions and our troubles as God's voice calling us? That in the first place. Second, the response of self-examination. When God calls us through afflictions, what must our response be? What are some of the ways we respond to affliction? And finally, the resolution to seek the Lord. After all is said and done, what are we resolved to do? I noticed in looking over the history of sermons that I've preached to your congregation, I had never preached from the book of Lamentations before. So let me just spend a minute or two just sort of setting the stage, kind of acquainting us with the book of Lamentations and who wrote it and when and what is it all about. Then it should, I hope, just take a moment. The book of Lamentations is thought by most to be written by the prophet Jeremiah. And certainly, as you read the prophecy of Jeremiah in the book before Lamentations, you see that the prophet was personally engaged. He was deeply moved by the sins and then by the consequences of sins among his people, the people of Israel. And as we read the book of Lamentations, it certainly fits the description of Jeremiah. The very engaging way that the writer enters in to the lament over Israel's sin, departure from God, and the judgments of God which came as a result of those sins. Now, when this book was written, it's fairly easy to determine. You remember, boys and girls, how Israel, as it continued to stray away from God despite many warnings, was finally carried away, the northern kingdom to Assyria. Then some years later, the southern part of Israel was carried away by Babylon. And it was shortly after that captivity into Babylon, when Jerusalem was ransacked, when the temple was leveled, when all the goodly houses were destroyed. Out of that devastation, Israel was carried. And it was soon after that that this book was written. And the very title of the book gives us a sense of what it is about. A lamentation is an expression of grief. But what's so remarkable about this book? It's a very brief book. It is certainly one that really graphically and feelingly portrays the sense of loss and grief and sorrow over such a departure from God. But what's really wonderful about this book is right smack in the middle of it, and part of the verses that we read together, God, as it were, raises up the prophet to continue to call the people to turn to their God, and declares to them that God no longer, I should say, that God does not cease to be their God, but continues still to be their God, even in the midst of their trials. So there's hope, as it were, couched in terms of repentance and turning to the Lord. Well, verse 22, the text we're considering this morning, begins with the very well-known and often quoted words, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Now it is true, young people, that so much by this time had happened to Israel. As we mentioned, the destruction of Jerusalem, the absolutely unthinkable destruction of the temple. Where was God, they thought, in our hour of need? So there certainly was a lot to be concerned about. They were now subjects of a heathen nation and a heathen government. Their beloved city was now a heap of rubbish. And not only were the Jews subjected to bondage, but if you remember in the book of Daniel, the first few chapters, there was an orchestrated attempt made to try to have the Jews forget their past, to erase their heritage, to distance them from the God who they knew at one time. So we can understand why this lamentation was written, but we can also understand why we read here, "The Lord's mercies are new every morning," how He did not consume them. Even though Israel was displaced, even though their beloved city was trashed, they were still alive. They were still hearing the call of God. Even though He had chastened them, He had not wiped them out completely. And as I was thinking about this, and perhaps you're thinking the same thing, isn't that true about us? No matter what afflictions have been sent our way, no matter what trials God has brought us through, we're all here. We're all still alive. We all this morning can hear the voice of God through His Word. Maybe there are some very serious things going on in your life. There's certainly serious things going on in our church life. People with immense struggles. People near death. And maybe you feel the heat, as it were, of God's chastening hand upon you. But we must say, must we not, that though our cross be ever so heavy upon us, can we not say from the bottom of our heart to God, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Do we ever see that when we wake up in the morning? God's mercies, as it were, spread before us again. Waking up with some measure of health. Waking up with a sound mind. Not waking up, perhaps, on our deathbed. So many things to be thankful for. Not consumed. Now notice how the writer confesses in the next words, at least for himself, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." In other words, Jeremiah's treasure was not destroyed by the Babylonians. Jeremiah's treasure was not carried away captive. Jeremiah's treasure was with him. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." And just as an aside, that is one of the things that's so sad about your life if you're an unbeliever. Everything you have is subject to decay, subject to loss. Your health, your sanity, your job, your home, up and down the list of things that we so struggle and labor to accumulate, all of it is on very precarious ground. We have a graphic reminder of that lying in a hospital bed this morning, inches, as it were, from death, grasping for air. If you had to seek the Lord in such a condition, it would be impossible. But Jeremiah said, "I have something that anchors me in the midst of the overthrow. Even when everything visible and tangible around me is sinking fast away," he could say, "the Lord is my portion." And you know, he's not just writing this to make a personal statement about himself, is he? God has chosen to include this in this lamentation which all of Israel would read and would hear. So in other words, he is not just writing it for himself, but he is encouraging others. He's encouraging us to say so too. And we see this confirmed in the next verses. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see how God in His Word starts with the one person, the Lord is my portion. But then, as it were, with His fatherly arm, He stretches out His hand. He is good to them that wait for Him, and then to the soul that seeketh Him. God is speaking to us. If you're waiting upon the Lord, if you are making Him your portion, if you're saying, Lord, what do I have apart from Thee? Thou art the treasure of all treasures. I will place my hope in Him. That's what we're invited to this morning. Then after a few more verses like that, the prophet then speaks directly about affliction. He doesn't just bypass affliction. He doesn't just say, well, the Lord's my portion, so it doesn't matter what happens around me. I'm just oblivious to it. No, Christianity in its true essence is not escapism. That's a mistake the world makes all the time. Christians are just delusional. They just put their head in the sand, or in this case, in the clouds. They just ignore the things that are going on around them. They pretend that there's nothing happening. Far from it. And now Jeremiah addresses this, verse 31 and 32. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. The Lord executes judgment upon sin, congregation, and there's good reason for it. First of all, our sins grieve Him and they dishonor Him. But also, our sins are bad for us. You could take anyone off the street who has the least semblance of the knowledge of the Ten Commandments and ask them, would society be better if everybody kept the Ten Commandments strictly? And the answer would invariably be yes. We just know that walking in God's ways, we know it instinctively almost by the innate knowledge that God has planted in us by virtue of creation. We know that God's ways are best, but how often we believe the lie. And the unbeliever, it's a lifetime of deceit. It's always better on the other side. The grass is always greener over there. In the paths of sin, that's where the action is. That's where life is to be found. But when we come to our senses, when the Lord opens our eyes, we realize it is not so. Here He says, though He cause grief, yet He will have compassion. So why does He send affliction? It's sad to say, but we're senseless creatures. Why do we chasten our children? Why do we correct them? It's because they go astray. It's because they disobey. It's because they need to feel the pain of wrongdoing by one means or another. Why does God send afflictions in our life? It's a calling. It's a calling. This is not the way. Walk ye not on this path. Now granted, Jeremiah is not addressing a whole host of afflictions that are sent to the people of God, not necessarily because of sins that they're committing. We know that there's a whole host of afflictions that God can use to test their faith, to show the strength of the grace He's given them, to develop their relationship with Him. But that's really not what Jeremiah is speaking of in this chapter. And even those of us who are believers and born again, we feel the rod of God, don't we? We feel the fatherly chastening. It's so sad to me when those who are weak in faith, as soon as they feel affliction, as soon as they're in trial, they right away doubt. But I wish that every time we did that, we would go back to Hebrews chapter 12 or a similar chapter and realize those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. A father chastens his son to bring him near to him. It's no wonder in verse 39, the prophet says, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Do we have anything to complain about, congregation? If God should lay on us the most severe trials imaginable, can we justly say we didn't deserve it? I think if we're not born again, we're tempted to. Why? Because we think we deserve all kinds of things. It's not fair that God should deal with us harshly. But when we begin to realize our sins, what they really are, and how moment by moment by moment, in a variety of different ways, we grieve the Lord, then we're not so quick to complain. Then we start to realize God has dealt with us far better than what we deserve, even in the midst of the sorest trials. Afflictions are a voice then, congregation. Boys and girls, I hope you're listening. When troubles come, when trials come, when things get hard, when pain is there and suffering, God is calling us. Now, sometimes God calls us softly. And sometimes if we don't listen, God calls us louder. And we don't want to invite the louder voice. We want to listen to that voice that speaks. Psalm 90 verse 3 puts it beautifully. Thou turnest man to destruction. In other words, face destruction, O man. He puts things in front of our eyes to frighten us. But then he says, return, ye children of men. In other words, here's what happens when you go that way. Now turn to me. And then Ezekiel 33:11, God lays it right on the table. As I live, in other words, God swears by his own name, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God declares plainly his intentions. He doesn't sit there just wringing his hands, now I'll just pour judgments upon that person and I just can't wait to see them cast into destruction. That is a hideous contortion, a mischaracterization of God that the devil would love to have us believe. But God says, I get no pleasure out of the death of the wicked, but I get pleasure out of him turning and living. Now, does that mean God won't send people to hell? He most assuredly will. God is just and holy, and sin is not just going to go away. Hell, as we said a few weeks ago, is a strong statement about what God thinks of sin. But God takes no pleasure in people being there. What a mercy then. What a mercy then. Can we say that? Can we see that? What a mercy then that God sends afflictions. Can we get ourselves to say that, even if you're in one now? What a mercy he sends crosses and trials in our life. Compare that to him just saying, okay, have your way. No more afflictions. You can have a life of ease. I won't trouble you anymore. You can go right down the broad way of destruction. Carefree. There you go. Is that what you want? Those of you who are sorely tried, is that what you want? Are we just going to pray, God, lift all my afflictions, get me out of these burdens? I don't want this pain anymore, take it all away. He may just do that. He may just do that. Or, do you want to be dealt with as you deserve? Do you want him to call to account everything you've ever done wrong and give you what you really should have? You don't want these light afflictions, as the apostle calls them? Well, there's hell. You can have that. I don't think we want that. How many callings has God given you? How many callings has God given me? How many times? How many times? How many times? Little sicknesses, big sicknesses, burdens, crosses, callings. What have we done with them? Does the Lord have to say of us what he said in Proverbs 1:24? I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And remember, dear friends, if we don't respond to God's callings, they don't go away. If we don't think about the Lord, he doesn't disappear. If we don't believe in God, it doesn't make him not exist. So to just ignore the warnings of God, the callings of God, the voice of God to come to Himself, it's vain. Let us pause and sing a moment before we consider our last thoughts. Psalter 365. I'd like to sing 365, all stanzas to the second tune. It's a very nice tune, the second tune. 365 is taken from Psalm 130. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. We'll sing that standing, 365, the second tune, all stanzas. You notice in that psalm we just sung, how out of the depths the psalmist begins crying for mercy. And by the time he's finished, he's not only saying, my hope is in thy promise, I wait for thee, but he's encouraging others to seek the Lord likewise. After saying in verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins, Jeremiah says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Notice how the prophet doesn't just speak to the people. He includes himself in this exhortation. Let us search and try our ways. The two different Hebrew words translated here, search and try. The latter word, the first one means basically what it's translated to mean, search. Try our ways, it means examine. It means test. It means investigate. This first word, however, search, there's something of the connotation more than just thinking about. Children, when you're searching for something, what are you doing? You're actively looking. You're not just sort of thinking about it and then forgetting about it. It's a conscious matter. You are looking. And what are we looking for? Well, the simple word is sin. Now again, that doesn't mean that every trial and every affliction means that there's some sin God is calling our attention to. But we ought to certainly entertain that possibility. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. But what Jeremiah is saying, just turn the pronouns around just a little bit. Lord, let me search my heart. Let me try myself. Let me look into my heart. And then test, examine. Once we find what we're looking for, once we discover certain things in our life that don't line up with God, that might be the cause of the affliction, that might be displeasing Him, then we test those things. Is that sin? Examine. We need this self-examination. Not only do we hear God's callings more and more in our day, but let's face it, we live a hectic life, most of us. It's like a whirlwind. I talk to younger people, I talk to older people. It seems like everybody is caught up in this huge rush of activity. And we don't really often pause, consider, examine, search. But God's calling us to do that. Remember, children, what God, through the prophet Isaiah, said to Hezekiah when he told him that he is to die. He said, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That means prepare yourself, Hezekiah. It didn't just mean write out your will, but you're going to die. Make sure everything's in place. Well, we all know we're going to die, sooner or later. Is everything in place? Jeremiah says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Turn again should be a very familiar word, a very familiar concept. It's the New Testament sense of repentance. Turn from, turn to. Now, when Jeremiah is saying turn again to the Lord, obviously they had turned away. We don't need to turn again to something unless we had turned from that something. Is anybody here in that condition? Have we turned away from God? And there's different ways of turning. Sometimes we turn abruptly. We fall into sin and pursue it. That's a gross departure from God. But sometimes, I think more commonly, believers drift from God. Our allegiances begin to shift. We start to spend a lot of time in the so-called lawful things, less time with our Lord. One way of asking ourselves about this, are we looking forward to the Lord's Supper? Is that something we relish? It should be. To spend time in communion with our Lord, to remember in a visible, graphic way with the people of God, the suffering and death of our Savior, that should be something we look forward to, are we? Or are there some people looking up against it? If Christ is the center of our focus, the center of our life, if He is the center of our attention, we will look forward to it. To remembering Him, to worshiping Him, to communing with Him. But if our heart is drifting, if our focus is not focused, if we've never really sought Him at all, then the Lord's Supper isn't something we look forward to. But wherever you're at, whether you've grossly departed from the Lord, whether you feel totally at a distance from Him, or whether you have drifted and perhaps even now under the influence of His Word and Spirit, you're starting to feel your conscience saying, amen, that is me. God's calling you. What a mercy. God's saying to you, return. Come back. The devil says, God doesn't want you. You're too far. You're too dead. You're too distant. You're too sinful. It's been too long. It's been too much. God says return. Return. Now in a certain sense, He says it to all of us, not just believers. We've all departed from God in the Garden of Eden, in Adam and Eve. We all left God. The very fallen nature in us, that very nature in us that is so tending towards sin, it's a reminder of that. We left God in the very nature we were born with. God says, come back. Return. Examine. Consider. Pray. Repent. Seek me. Seriously. Immediately. It's a marvel when you think of how far Israel had gone. Sacrificing children to Moloch, worshipping the stars of heaven and the sun and the moon, all the gods of the countries they had defeated when they entered into Canaan. If you think about how far they'd gone, and God said to them, I'm still there. Can any of you say, you're too far gone? God's not talking to you in a personal way. He's talking to you. He's calling you. In fact, what's really amazing, I didn't recognize this until I just happened to come across it in my daily personal devotions. God had foretold this would happen. I had forgotten about it. In Deuteronomy 4, when they were still in the wilderness, hadn't even entered Canaan. Listen to what God says. He talks about their gross departure by idolatry. They'd be scattered abroad. They'd be in captivity. He tells them all this beforehand. But listen to this. In Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence in captivity thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers. That is the God we have dealings with. Saying to the people of Israel, saying to us, even after I have chastened you and given you the most extreme judgments to shame you out of your sins, I'm still there. I'm still there. Where are you? Where are you this morning? Sometimes one of my greatest fears is that there's not enough affliction. I don't mean to say I pray for affliction. I don't. But sometimes in our society we so try to anesthetize ourselves against every pain and discomfort, try to fix every problem on the spot, try to avoid problems at any cost. Sometimes I think we miss the medicinal, beneficial effects of affliction. We fight like anything to push affliction off our plates. But if we would spend half the time we do doing that, turning again to the Lord, we'd be far better off with our afflictions than we would be without God and no afflictions. What I'm trying to say is, let's make use of our afflictions. Let's make use of our afflictions. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Finally, verse 41, Jeremiah says, let us lift up our heart and our hands unto God in the heavens. What a beautiful thing. After walking us through, here's what affliction looks like. Here's the pain, the lamentation. He wept when he saw the devastation. It wasn't like Jeremiah just stood there and said, oh, this will all pass. God is here. He felt the grip of the devastation right down to his soul. He wept tears. Lift up your heart with your hands unto God. Now, I puzzled, quite frankly, over these words. Is God saying two things or one thing? Is he saying, when he says, lift up your heart with your hands, we know from example from Solomon's dedication of the temple that often the people of God in the Old Testament would raise their hands and look up to heaven when they prayed. We're not used to that, perhaps. We're kind of used to something else, but there was Solomon in front of all Israel. It says he spread forth his hands toward heaven and then he addresses God. Is that what Jeremiah means? Is that only what he means? It could be. Could be. But could he mean something else? I ask this because Jeremiah knew, and if we know our Bible history, we would know, that one of the great sins that Israel was guilty of was hypocrisy. They would, toward the last, sacrifice all the sacrifices punctually. They would go through all the motions of the Jewish religion. And God, for example, Isaiah 1 is a good chapter to read for that. God just says, away with that. Away with that. All your motions and commotions about fulfilling my law, he says, your heart is far from me. Could it be that Jeremiah is, when he says, searching your ways and trying your ways and turning again, that he's expecting perhaps more than just the outward form of prayer from Israel? That when he says, lift up your hands, he's talking about now live what you pray. I don't know. Could be. But I do know this. God's calling us in this week to do that. When we consider what sorts of things specifically are we to do during preparation week, I think our fathers give us good guidance, good, straight, biblical guidance as to what we should be examining ourselves for in this week, and quite frankly, throughout our lives. The first area of self-examination is sin. And we've heard about that. Why is this world a veil of tears? Why is there so much misery? There's one explanation. I would really love to sit down with a sociologist or psychologist and say, explain to me, where does this misery come from? What's the root? What's the bottom line? What's the heart of all this? Why? Why isn't it fixed by now? We've had years of experience. Books were written. Why isn't it any different? Why are people still killing each other and harming each other and hurting each other and selfish and greedy? Why? It's sin. Simple. So that's what we're to examine in the first place. Sin. Not only what sins we can find, but our fathers also point to the consequences and the curse due to our sins. And where do we find that? The cross. That's what sin cost. That's how much God hates it. That's how ugly sin is. The cross. Never mind hell. The cross. What else? We can't just root out sin. If anything the New Testament teaches about the Christian life, it's not just say no. It doesn't work. The heart is constantly hankering after something. I was reading a book yesterday. The man made a very interesting, it was a very simple example. He said, if I told you, don't think about snakes, don't think about snakes, don't think one thing about snakes, what are you thinking about? But if all of a sudden, now you're thinking about snakes, don't think about snakes, and then I start talking about your favorite dessert or your favorite meal or your favorite flower, you forget about snakes, don't you? Because now you're thinking about desserts and about flowers and about other things. He says the human heart focuses on one thing at a time. Either it's this or it's that. We can't just say no to sin because something's got to fill the gap. Something's got to be there. What is that something? What's that something that displaces everything else? What's that something that when we begin to see it rightly is so beautiful, is so glorious, is so uplifting that it just displaces the rest? That's Jesus Christ. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the beloved. The names are endless. I'm not going to say this morning, don't think about Christ, don't think about Christ, to get you to think about Him. Think about Christ. When you're going through the week of self-examination, don't tarry too long on your sins. Tarry long enough to identify them. Tarry long enough to pray over them. And then look to Christ. Displace those rotten things which tend to grip our affections and put something else in that place. Pray to the Lord. Our Scottish forefathers had a beautiful expression, make use of Christ. That's different than the modern expression, someone's using you. Make use of Christ. Feed upon the word and promise of God. And that, quite frankly, is what the second point of self-examination our fathers in the form we read point us to. Yes, consider our sins and the curse due to them. The curse that is so great that it brought the cross into this world. But then, the faithful promise. The faithful promise. The Word of God, the Son of God, the promises of God. Can't you look to them? Can't you just drink them in? Can't you hide in the wounds and the sacrifice of Christ? Now please spend time in the Word. I know some of you don't read, like to read too much, or you're very busy lives. You can't not read Scripture. I'd rather you come to me and say, Pastor, I can't find time to eat, or I can't find an hour of sleep, than to say, I just don't have time to read. I don't like to read. I'm not a good reader. If you're not a good reader, make yourself a good reader. Do what you have to do, but be in the Word. And when you're in the Word, look for the Word that is Christ. Are we delighting ourselves in the Lord? Are we enjoying Him? Oh, I don't know how to say it. I know some of you so well. I know myself somewhat. We obsess over the negative. We're constantly finding the lowest ground. Look up, dear saint. Look up, dear saint. Look up at Him. Fill the horizon of your heart with Christ. Look fully into the face of our Beloved without fear. Hear Him this morning to Israel, who is away in captivity because of their sins. Let us turn. Let us lift up our hands and our heart to Him. Please hear Him. Please hear Him. And finally, we do have our work cut out for us. Our fathers, don't let us off the hook just saying that all of religion happens in this room. Do we purpose in our hearts to live what we believe? To reflect the glories of Christ in the way we live? It's not a new law that God's layering over the top of the Ten Commandments and burdening the people of God with. But He's saying, let us approach the table of the Lord with thanksgiving. And let us live out of a sense of that thanksgiving, considering all that He did for us and all that He does for us and all that He is for us. How can we serve Him better? How can we please Him better? How can we live like Him more? It's a calling. From sin to Himself, on through to holiness. So don't be burdened. Don't be burdened this week. Our Lord is not calling us to self-examination, so at the end of the week, we are spiritually burdened and exhausted. He's not doing that. The whole tenor of the text is, come away. There's that beautiful passage in the Song of Solomon, I think it's chapter 3, maybe 4. The winter is over and gone. The voice of the turtle dove is heard again in our lands. Come away, my beloved. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. What a beautiful God. Come. Come to me. I'll carry the burden. I'll erase the sins. I'll renew my image in you. What a beautiful God. That's the God who calls us. That's the God who saves us. That's the God who brings sinners to repentance. That's the God whose Son died on a cross so that all this could be possible. That's what this week's all about. Let us commit ourselves to prayer that we might come to the table of the Lord next week just radiating with glory and the joy that there is in knowing this God, this Savior. And that we might be holier, godlier saints than we've ever been, looking unto Jesus for all that we need to do that. So I want to close again with the words of our text. Let us therefore search to try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Amen.